their toll has been heavy. At least 40 people have died, more than 5,000 homes, businesses, and other buildings destroyed. Some 100,000 residents fled their homes. Over 250,000 acres were burned. The USA Today paper ran an informative and interesting article this past Wednesday. It's entitled, Out of Hell, Small Acts of Heroism. It starts off by saying, after deadly wildfires whipped through large portions of California's wine country, one type of person was needed. Heroes. Heroes wore firefighter uniforms and police badges. Heroes donned gear, ready to fight. Heroes knocked on doors and led people to safety. But they also made breakfast burritos for volunteers, followed a dog's barking to lead a person to safety, and honked their horns to alert neighbors to the incoming inferno. Some of the many unsung heroes would be family members, friends, and neighbors wanting to lend a helping hand. The heroic acts help us have hope. And in this article that gives a personal account of various people like Pierce Morgan, 62, it says he fought to save his neighbor's house in Santa Rosa. As the flames approached, he heard a dog barking. Following the sound, discovered a woman in a wheelchair who was unable to escape. We got her out, he said. Thank God we got her out. There are also hot meals and handshakes by one individual who was sitting at home saying, I can't just sit here. I need to do something. And so he got up and he got involved. He got his 40-foot camper outside, and he just started cooking meals and started with people donating stuff, and he just handed out to the various people. There's this other scene here of one of the volunteer camps where volunteers are just handing out donations of water and food and blankets and gift cards, chargers and batteries outside of Napa Valley College. On Wednesday. So what you see is people responding to needs. This is the one thing I want you to catch, that in the midst of great suffering and loss, one can experience deliverance and hope. Now, our current series is Back to the Beginning from the book of Genesis that Pastor Brad has been leading us through these past number of months. This morning's message is entitled Beginning Again After the Storm, I Promise. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the increasing corruption that was prevalent on the earth. Godliness and sinfulness was rampant. In chapter 6, and you can turn with me if you'd like to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. See, as the population on earth increased, sin escalated. There were no restraints whatsoever. What an awful description of the human race. So wicked that even to the extent of their intentions and their thoughts of their hearts was to do continual evil. All we have to do is look around the world today and we can find a similar situation. See, sin is so pervasive. It's affecting all that is thought, said, and done. Therefore, divine intervention was essential. We sang that God is a holy God, and He is. He's set apart. So how can He relate to a sinful mankind? What we realize is that all sin, grieves the heart of God, so much so that He regretted, it says. He felt sorry. He was disappointed that He had created mankind. God concluded that He had no choice but to blot humanity out, annihilate them, wipe them off the face of the earth. Every person, every animal, every living creature, says that in chapter 6, verse 7. However, there was one exception. According to verse 8, and this is one of those things that you just sort of underline in your Bibles. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a recipient of God's grace, His unmerited favor. So he was spared from the judgment from the rest of mankind and from living creatures that they received. In sharp contrast with their wickedness, Noah is described in verse 9 as being a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And then it says, Noah walked with God. Walked with God. He had a personal relationship. He trusted in Him. He communicated with Him. He walked with God. Though Noah and his family had deserved judgment, God extended grace and mercy to them. God preserved them out of the goodness of his heart. Not that they deserved it. They're sinful just like the rest of mankind, but there was something about them, specifically Noah, that set him apart. His trust in God and his desire to live in obedience to what God had communicated to him. But see, this is how God has always dealt with people, extending grace and mercy to those who trust in him. Most of us are familiar with what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love what Dr. Alan Ross, he's a brilliant Old Testament scholar, former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, but listen to what he writes. He says, God judged the wicked with a severe and catastrophic judgment in order to start life over again with a worshipful covenant. In the midst of the flood in which the sovereign Lord of creation destroyed the world, Noah, God's servant and a recipient of grace, sailed through to the new creation and worshiped God. See, why would God use a flood to bring judgment? How did the flood fit into God's plans? Dr. Ross offers a threefold answer. First of all, it was that God is sovereign over all creation. I'd encourage you to write these down, because when we go through the midst of a storm, these three truths are what God's trying to teach us when we go through struggles, whether they're physical, whether they're relational, whether they're financial, whether they're, again, just any type of struggle that we could go through, even in the case of a loved one dying. But listen, first of all, is that we learn that God is sovereign over all creation. See, he often judges humanity using nature. The sea symbolizes chaos, something humans cannot control. God has power over the sea and over all of nature. Secondly, is that the flood fits into God's plans, and that the great flood would be the most effective and graphic way of purging the world. See, it would wash the earth clean. It would purify, we could say. It purifies us. Going through struggles and suffering purifies us. It purifies our faith in the Lord. What we see here with Noah is that it would wash the earth clean of the wicked and of their wickedness. God purified the earth of all but the remnant. Later, the law used the terminology of washing with water as a symbol for purging before worship. That's in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. But the New Testament picks up on this same motif. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says that God saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that washing idea is so important. So first of all, we learn in the midst of a flood that God is sovereign overall, and that it also purifies us. And then thirdly, the flood was used by God to start a new creation. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The first creation with Adam was paralleled here by, really we could almost say like a second with Noah. See, just as the dry land appeared from the waters of the chaos in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, so here the waters abated until the ark came to rest on Ararat. Once Noah and his family emerged from the ark into God's new creation, he was commissioned to be fruitful and to have dominion just as Adam had been. The use of the flood that enveloped the whole earth was thus God's way of beginning again. The narrative of the flood then includes the uncreation, or we could say the recreation theme that is found in Scripture. The flood account in Genesis 6 through 9 shows the extent to which God will go to bring about holiness on the earth. See, how encouraging for the righteous that those like Noah who trust in him, who walk with him, that good will triumph over evil. The other event that shows the extent of what God will go to extend holiness among his people is the sacrifices of his own son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for us, to make us holy and righteous by his grace through faith that results in our salvation. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives, along with all the animals, were in the ark, get this, 377 days. 1 year and 17 days. Now, you can add all up the time references in chapter 7 and 8 to come to that conclusion. I got this from a chart in Bible Knowledge Commentary. If you want to look at it, it's page 39. But it's waiting in the ark was for 7 days. That's chapter 7, verses 7 and 10. Water continued for 150 days. That's 40 days of the heavy rain, and then followed by another 110 days where the water still continued to persist. And then and that's in chapter 7, verse 7, 17, 24. You guys aren't going to pay attention. Just take my word for it so I don't have to keep reading these references. Waters receded in 150 days. That's in chapter 8. And also the earth dried up in 70 days. So you add up 7, 150, 150, and 70, you come out with 377 days. But what happens following the storm? If you had been in a boat for over a year with all those stinking animals, what would you do? What would be your response? Once the boat settled down on the ground on the mountains of Ararat, that's eastern Turkey, and you removed the covering over the doorway just like Noah did, you looked out to see all the dry land after being confined in a boat for over a year, and then God instructs you, go out from the ark. All of you, your family, and all those animals and living creatures, get out. More than that, you realize that your life and all the lives of your family members were spared. You would be overwhelmed at the grace and the goodness of God. And you and I would do what Noah did. Well, what did he do? Hey, let's turn in Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20. To see Noah's response when he finally got out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every green clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Then notice chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And then in verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. I don't know about that, but that's driving me crazy. But you know what? I'm going to ignore it. If you ignore it, we'll see if we can go through it. But why don't we get someone to see if we can get the crackling to stop. Okay, what we see is that, first of all, that the people of God are a worshiping people. See, life has its troubles and tragedies. Each of us has experienced various types of storms. It could be sickness. It could be bad health. It could be strained relationships. It could be a loss of a job. It could be the death of a loved one. At such times, we wonder, where is God? Does God know? Does he care? Has he forgotten about me? See, we can be assured by what we read in chapter 8, verse 1. And again, this is one of those things that you underline. But God remembered Noah and all who were with him in the ark. And that expression, but God remembered, is an important one. It's not as if God suddenly recalled the quandary that Noah and his family were in. Rather, the word remember implies God's movement. Understand this in the midst of the storms that you and I go through, that God remembers, that it's God's movement toward the object or the person. See, God's remembering implies his acting toward a person because of a previous commitment. The significance that God remembered Noah is to say that God faithfully kept his promise to Noah by intervening to end the flood. Similarly, God remembers us. He will end our storms. He sees us through our troubles and our tragedies that we encounter. He promises, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm not going to forget about you. He'll be with us through whatever storms come into our lives. When the ark settled on the mountains of Ararat, it wasn't just a physical landing on dry ground. It involved, get this, a new beginning. The ground was clean and was at rest. See, out of gratitude of God's people, we are to respond to him with worship. In chapter 8, verse 20, now getting into our passage. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. See, leaving the ark, Noah quite appropriately turned his thoughts toward God. As he got off board, he built an altar. First time that an altar is built in scriptures. His instinctive response was gratitude. So he built an altar and made some generous sacrifices to God. The people are of God to be a worshiping people, which is what Israel would learn to be. In worship, one was to give to God some of the best of what is already his. He created everything. Everything is his. The terminology of verses 20 to 22 reflects Leviticus chapter 1, in which the Lord legislates the whole burnt offering, and it is described as a sweet aroma offering to God. The whole burnt offering represented the worshipers, get this, total surrender and dedication to the Lord. The statement that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma represented the Lord's acceptance of the sacrifice. The people of God were and are to be a worshiping people. The offering of God, the praise of our lips, and the best of our possessions. See, first of all, those whom he has saved, whom he's redeemed, are to offer him the praise of our lips. According to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Then we see that God's people are also to offer the very best, the first of our earnings. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. In other words, we give him the best because in an agricultural community, the first fruit was always the best fruit. And so that's what we're to give God. We're not to give God the leftovers. That's so American of us. So often we just sort of see what's left at the end of the month. But rather, we're to give him the first fruits of our produce. And then it goes on to say, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And then we also see in other scriptures in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, that we are to do so generously, willingly, and sacrificially, and also joyfully. That is to be our motive in our giving. See, we are to give of our finances, our resources, but also of our time and our abilities. See, God deserves our best, not just the leftovers of our time, our talent, and our treasure. He gave his best, his son, for us, and he deserves our best in gratitude for all that he's done for us. He gave his life so that we could receive eternal life. He has shown grace toward us. See, Noah, too, received God's grace. He walked with God in obedience and righteousness. He was preserved from judgment, entered into a new age with people's wickedness, the wickedness was temporarily removed, and then he responded how? With all that God had done in delivering him, he praised God. He exalted God. He worshiped God because he's a worshiper. And what God would do is the new beginning would start with people of worship to who he is and all that he has done. Now we see out of grace, God starts over again with a worshiping people. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Following the offerings that Noah had made, God promised to never again curse the ground by sending a flood as he had just done. The intention of the heart of humanity is still doing evil continually. By his sacrifice, Noah expressed his faith in God and submission to the gracious rule of God in his life and in his world. By it, Noah confessed the evil in himself and his family, which had brought ruin upon the world. And by it, he acknowledged the wonder of the grace of God in redeeming and restoring life. Repeatedly, God would say that the human heart was evil, continually. But when people expressed their faith and submission through sacrifice, God would smell the sweet aroma, and he would say again and again that he was well pleased. And he would dwell with them and be their God. He would be our God. We see this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see this throughout even the prophets, is that when God's people trust in him, when they seek to confess their sins, that he forgives them. Same thing as in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's way of salvation has always been the same. It's always by God's grace through faith in the revelation that God gives us. Now, God's patience is evident by the continuing of the different seasons and times. As Noah had subsequently Israel were a worshiping people in the Old Testament, the same is true of believers in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "You yourselves were like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And what we see is that then if we drop down to chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we see the same thing, that we're being built into a spiritual house. We're to be worshipers of God by our very nature. And that's where the new beginning begins, is that we are to be worshipers of God. So that what we've observed is that after the storm, God is going to start life over again with a worshiping community, those who trust in him as expressed in their praise and their sacrifices. Now, this past week, I called a good friend of our family. Robin is her name. She lived near us during our years of ministry in Arizona. Martha and Robin would go on walks. They went on walks for years together. We raised our kids together. We hung out together. Our children went to school together. We watched each other's kids while the parents would go off on trips or attend a conference. Martha and I would watch their two daughters, who were very sweet and that didn't get into any trouble. And then they would watch our three kids, our two daughters and our son. They had no idea how to deal with a son. Paul definitely opened their eyes. They just didn't know what to do with them. I still don't know what to do with Paul. But it's okay. But the point that I'm making is that we would watch each other's kids. But things are different now. You know, we have great memories with them, but Robin has contracted pancreatic cancer. Over this year, she has gone through chemo treatments, and she's had major surgery, removing a number of her major organs and cleansing those that remain. She is in a weakened condition. She is left feeling nauseous, and now it's caused her to become diabetic because of the insulin that she's taking. The doctors do not give her a very hopeful future. However, Robin is a strong believer amidst the cataclysmic storm that is hitting her life. She is praising and worshiping the Lord. She was too weak to have any more chemo treatments, but a week ago she mustered the strength to drive from her home in Sholo, Arizona, up in the mountains, and some 11 hours to a Christian camp in Southern California. She was joined by her husband, her daughters, and sister, and her husband. Robin told me of how each day they would sing and they would hear speakers, and they had people praying for her and others that had serious and terminal illnesses. Truly, it was a blessing to be there. She kept going on about what it was like to be worshiping God. When she returned, interestingly, her doctors each commented that her condition had improved significantly. She's praising the Lord for each day that He is giving her. And throughout the decades that I have known Robin, she compared to Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, where she sits at the feet of Jesus, basking in His love, seeking to draw close to Him in every way that she can. See, that's a heart of a worshiper. Even in the midst of storms, we draw close to God. In reality, what else can we do? We have to cling to Him, and we worship and exalt Him for who He is and all that He has done in our lives. That's people of God that are a worshiping people, and now we move to the people of God who are given a new beginning. I don't know about the rest of you, but you can turn it down. They can hear me. I'll just talk. It'd be